Thank you, John. I told John that when he mentioned he would like to sing that song, I told him I'd go right along with my message this morning. But I might add to that, that song will go along with any message I preach. And I thank God for the honor of being an instrument to preach His glorious gospel. Turn with me, if you will, to the 22nd chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 22. There's an article in today's bulletin by Pastor Henry Mahan. It's on the middle page, the bottom right corner. I want to read this article in your hearing and make a couple of statements before we read our text. Pastor Mahan writes, "Grace and truth are fitly and inseparably joined together. We cannot have grace without truth, nor truth without grace. Those who reject grace reject truth, and those who reject truth reject grace." And Pastor Mahan quotes Romans 5:21, which says, "Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." He continues to write, "The grace which saves the sinner is not mere pity and sentiment, such as we find in the creature. The grace which saves sinners is established on the principles of an honored law and a satisfied justice. Grace does not ignore the law, nor set aside its requirements. No, it establishes the law. Grace establishes the law because it has a substitute who perfectly fulfilled the law and endured the death penalty for all who believe, in order that God may be just and justifier." End of quote. Now, I've titled this message, Four Gospel Truths That Apply to All Believers. Four Gospel Truths That Apply to All Believers. Now, I'm interested in all of God's Word, but especially these four gospel truths, because by the sovereign grace and the sovereign power of God my Savior, I do believe in the Christ of Holy Scripture. God help mine unbelief, but I do believe. Like Brother Mahan stated in his article, grace and truth are fitly and inseparably joined together. We cannot have grace without truth, nor truth without grace. Those who reject grace reject truth, and those who reject truth reject grace. That's just true. That's just the truth. You cannot separate them. Grace and truth go together. Now, I want to walk us through the personal testimony of the conversion of Paul the Apostle as the Holy Spirit of God moved Luke to record these four gospel truths for our learning. And let me give you them, these four gospel truths, as an outline for this morning's message, pointing them out as we go through this testimony Paul gave while he was walking on this earth after the Lord converted him. The manifestation of the old man, point number one. Secondly, the manifestation of the miracle of God's grace. Thirdly, the manifestation of the true message of Jesus Christ. And number four, the manifestation of the new man. So first of all, the manifestation of the old man. Here in Acts chapter 22, starting at verse 1, Paul giving his personal testimony, he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Now he's giving a description of himself in his unregenerate state. He was a very religious man. Gamaliel was the best known teacher of the law in his day, and he sat at his feet learning the law and thinking he was doing God a favor by persecuting those who did not agree with him as far as his zeal for keeping the law was concerned. He didn't know Christ. He was no different than those Jews that were trying to kill him for preaching Christ. Before God dealt with him, he was zealous toward the law, self-righteous in his own esteem of himself. And if he had continued without God intervening, he would be suffering God's eternal wrath in hell right now. But he goes on to say, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Now, this is the old man. Don't lose sight of this first point. This is the manifestation of the old man. It applies to every one of us. Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, as religious as he was, hated the true Christ of Holy Scripture. Now, all they had in that day were the Old Testament scriptures, but the Old Testament speaks of Christ from Genesis 1 all the way through the book of Malachi. And he was taught those scriptures by that famous teacher, Gamaliel. And he really thought he was something. He really thought he was religious in God's sight because he was attempting to keep the law of God and thought he was keeping the law of God, establishing his own righteousness and would not submit himself to the righteousness of Christ. It says in verse 6, "It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now folks, listen. It's obvious to any honest reader of the Holy Scriptures here in Acts 22, as well as any other place, that Saul of Tarsus was not seeking Jesus Christ. He was seeking to destroy the Messiah that he was looking for, the promised Messiah that was on the pages of the Old Testament scripture. He rejected the one who had already come, the one he actually believed he was looking for. That applies to every one of us. I don't care if we're as religious as Paul was in his Jewish religion, or if we never darken the door of a church. We have the same hatred in our heart that he had, and we proved it by our ungodly living, by our refusal to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is placed on the pages of all the scriptures, all the way through the book of Revelation as well. And we proved it by our sinful attitude, in our unregenerate state, by our refusal to acknowledge the absolute sovereign power of Jesus Christ, our Savior, by getting involved in religion that points to man's works, our doings, to make ourselves acceptable in God's sight. Brethren, we hated Christ. And the Word of God tells us that in Romans chapter 8, tells us that the natural man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In our natural condition, before our Lord deals with us, and this is where he starts, right with personal conviction, right with personal conviction of our sinful nature, our helpless and hopeless condition before God, bankrupt sinners who cannot do anything to make them acceptable in God's sight. God deals with us, first of all, on this area of our need of our Savior. We'll never see our need of Christ as our Savior if we never see our need of Christ our Savior. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Amen.
And this is where God, the Holy Spirit, starts. He regenerates us and reveals to us that we can't do anything that's pleasing in the sight of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We must see ourselves as God sees us, and He gives us a clear view of ourselves on the pages of Holy Scripture. There's none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good, none righteous. So you go right on down through the verses in that chapter of Romans, and you'll see that God looks upon us as nothing but hell-deserving sinners. So the manifestation of the old man is a very vital part of our salvation. God deals with us in that respect so that we'll see we need a Savior. We need a Savior. In our unregenerate state, we don't believe that. There's nothing wrong with me. Oh, I've sowed a few wild oats, but I don't deserve hell. That's the attitude. That's what goes through our minds. We think our good will outweigh our bad. There's no good in any sinner until God puts Christ in us. That's our only good. And so the manifestation of the old man was divinely revealed to Paul by the sovereign grace and the sovereign mercy of God Himself. We will, in our unregenerate state, continue on that broad road that leads to destruction, enjoying the darkness, loving the darkness we're in, and will not come to the light, Christ Jesus our Lord, because we don't want our evil to be manifested before others. So we must see ourselves as God sees us, agreeing with Him as His Word plainly describes us, hell deserving bankrupt sinners. Now, secondly, first of all, is the manifestation of the old man. Secondly, my second point is the manifestation of the miracle of God's grace. Let me read verse 7 again, down through verse 9. Paul said, "And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord?" He knew it was the Lord. He just said, no, the Lord personally. He knew the voice came from heaven. He knew it was God speaking to him. But he didn't know Jesus Christ that was crucified there on Mount Calvary was the Lord of glory. And our Lord responded unto him by saying, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me," Paul, in giving his testimony, said, "saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." Now, have you ever wondered why our Lord waited until this time to reveal himself to Saul of Tarsus? He had already done great damage, personal injury to the saints of God who were faithfully following Jesus Christ. Why would our Lord wait so long before revealing himself? Well, brethren, God does not do anything haphazardly. Everything he does is on purpose, and he has an appointed time for what he does. The time for Christ to be crucified was appointed, and we read in the scriptures where those God-hating, unbelieving Jews would have killed Christ before his time. His time was not there yet. So it was the appointed time for our Lord to be crucified. Wicked and cruel hands crucified him, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Peter preached that very truth in his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost. And so it was not Paul's appointed time of love, the time when God would reveal Jesus Christ to him, until this time on the road to Damascus, when he was on his way to persecute Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Why persecutest thou me? Now, he was persecuting the members of God's church, enlightened members of his church. But what we do unto those who love Christ, it's the same as if we do it unto our Lord Jesus. He said so. And he identifies himself so Paul would not misunderstand when Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "It is Jesus of Nazareth." The very same Jesus that was crucified. The very same Jesus that you hate. He identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth so that Paul would know that Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, had already come, and they had done to him, the wicked Jews, and Paul was numbered with them, had done with him what they willed to do. There's your free will. They desired a murderer in a room instead of Christ our Savior. So he identifies himself to Saul, and that's exactly what he does with us, brethren. This salvation is not by accident, it's not by the works of men, it's not by the will of the flesh. It's by the sovereign purpose, eternal purpose, and power of God himself. What we read concerning the conversion of Saul of Tarsus applies to every one of us. Now let me ask you this, can you imagine how Paul must have felt when God sent the Spirit of his Son into his heart and convicted him of his sin, knowing that what he was doing was to Christ himself, the one he believed was coming. Can you imagine how he felt as he considered, this is the Lord of those that I've been putting in prison, those that I have considered unto the death. Now, let me just mention something about Paul consenting unto the death of those that he was persecuting. He was there holding the coats of those witnesses who stoned Stephen. He had heard the gospel. Stephen preached the gospel. Paul heard that message. And he was so full of hatred that he stepped up and held the coats of the witnesses of Stephen's message while they stoned. He was consenting unto the death of one of God's faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how he must have felt? I don't have to imagine, do you? I know how I felt when the Lord revealed to me how precious Jesus Christ is to every believer, how precious the name of Jesus Christ is to every believer. Before the Lord convicted me of my sin, the name of Jesus Christ, nor Jesus Christ himself, meant anything to me. He did not mean anything to me. I used his name blaspheming God when anything went wrong. I never said, "Oh, Napoleon, what or why?" I said, "Oh, Jesus Christ," in a bad way. And when the Lord revealed himself to me, that broke my heart. That broke my heart. The name of the true and living God who redeemed me with his own precious blood was used in a sinful way as I cried out that name when anything went wrong in my life. So, this is the manifestation when God himself speaks to us, convicting us of our hatred for Christ. This is the manifestation of the miracle of his grace that he bestows upon us. Our Lord, who is the great shepherd of his sheep, seeks us out in our lost, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving condition. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. It is true that we're to seek the Lord while he may yet be found. But when he finds us, we realize then that we were never seeking him. But then we do start seeking him, coming to where the gospel is preached. But it's a result of Christ working in us, a manifestation of his sovereign grace.
Amen.
Now, thirdly, the manifestation of the message of Jesus Christ. We read here, starting at verse 10, where Paul said, giving his testimony, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, Ananias said to Paul, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now here Paul is, Saul of Tarsus, with letters from the high priest, giving him permission to persecute true followers of Christ. And he saw a light, brighter than the noonday sun. And he said, when I could not see for the glory of that light, it blinded him for 3 days. But he went just exactly as our Lord told him to go, went where he told him to go, where the true message of God's grace was preached by one of his faithful preachers. Ananias was afraid to go and talk with Saul of Tarsus because of his reputation in persecuting the church. And Ananias argued with Saul of Tarsus, with our Lord over Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord said, go. I have chosen him. He's a chosen instrument of mine. And so he went. Saul went, and Ananias met him at Damascus. Now here's the message. Brethren, this is the message, and it applies to all of us. In verse 14, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now I've talked with men who claim to be God's preachers, who do not deny the doctrine of election, but they say that's just meat too strong for a babe in Christ. Well, Paul's a babe in Christ. He's 3 days old in Christ. And Ananias didn't hesitate to say, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. That was a very popular teaching in the early New Testament church, and it should be today. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Right after John's Sunday school lesson, and he read a portion of the first chapter of Ephesians, I asked the Sunday school class, is there anything in that passage of scripture that John read that is difficult to understand? No. Every honest reader of the scripture knows that the Word of God teaches that we were chosen in Christ. It's not that they can't understand it, it's that they don't believe it. I do. Do you?
Amen.
The doctrine of election is a plain doctrine of truth that cannot be denied. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, quoting God's word to Elijah, who thought he was all alone, when he said that, God told him, you're not alone. I have chosen 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And in Paul using that truth, in the 11th chapter of Romans, said, even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant, not according to man's free will, but according to the election of grace. And I believe it. I don't understand God's infinite wisdom in choosing a people to be recipients of His sovereign grace, but I believe that. How can the finite mind understand that which is infinite? But there are religious people professing to be followers of Jesus Christ who just absolutely hate that truth. Well, just remember what Brother Mahan said in that article. Truth and grace go together. You can't separate them. If you deny the truth, you deny the grace of God. And you know why they do that? So they can pat themselves on the back, saying they've done something to earn God's favor. You can't. You can't. We're dead in trespasses and sins. It is the Spirit of God who quickens us. The flesh profits absolutely nothing. And I'm thankful that our Lord chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And manifested this message to me. God, our Savior, chose us in Christ to be recipients of His sovereign mercy. Ananias said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know His will. This is the message God reveals to His children. What is the will of God? Everything that happens, if you want to really define it. But our Lord Jesus said, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, of all which He hath given me, I should lose N-O-T-H-I-N-G. He won't lose a one for whom He died. Universal redemption is a lie right out of the pit. Jesus Christ laid down His life for His sheep. Not the goats, His sheep. He's not in the business of changing goats into sheep. He's in the business of seeking out His lost sheep that He laid down His life for. And Ananias told Saul of Tarsus that God chose him that he should know His will. There's nobody in this world of darkness who is under the power of that darkness that knows God's will. They might say they do. They might make a profession of faith. But they don't know God's will, or they would believe salvation is by the sovereign will of God for His chosen people. He chose us that we should know His will. But He also chose us that we would see that just one, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And we must see Him through the eye of God-given faith. If you have a picture of Jesus, a picture that looks like Wild Bill Hickok or some stupid hippie hanging on your wall, get rid of it. Nobody knows what Jesus Christ looks like. And He didn't leave us a picture of Himself. We would worship the picture. We see Him through the eye of faith. And when we do, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By faith. By faith. And faith is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. So God chose us to see that just one. We see Him. We see all of the attributes of God in Him. We want a picture of God? Consider the attributes of God. And all of those attributes of God are plainly and purposely set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture in Christ Jesus, who walked on the face of this earth. Is God omnipotent? So is Jesus Christ. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Him. Is God omnipresent? So is Jesus Christ. He told His disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's here everywhere in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Is God omniscient? Does He know everything? Jesus Christ knows everything. When He asked Peter if he loved Jesus Christ, "Lovest thou me?" Three times our Lord asked that, and the third time Peter was grieved. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." So He's omniscient, and you go down through all of the attributes of God, and they are definitely brought forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, pointing us to Jesus Christ. What a God. And the God of our fathers, Adonai said, chose us that we would see that just one. And He says, should us hear the voice of His mouth. This is the message. Look to Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We must see Him and we must hear His voice. I thank God I have the honor of preaching His gospel, but if all you hear is this preacher's voice, that won't help you not one little bit. My Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He didn't say, "I hope they'll hear." He said, "My sheep hear my voice." Jesus Christ spoke to Saul of Tarsus while he was on the road to Damascus. Now, nobody else heard the voice. They heard the sound, but they didn't see that light, and he didn't hear the voice speaking to Saul of Tarsus, speaking to the heart. They didn't hear that. And when the Lord saves His people, we're all alone. We may be in a crowd of 500, or like this little group here this morning. And when God speaks to us, He speaks in a personal way, calling each one of His sheep by name. We read that in John chapter 10. He calls us with a personal, inward, holy, efficacious call that gets the job done. Isn't that good? He's not going to rely on anyone else to do what He alone can do, and that's speak to the hearts of His people, giving us faith to believe Him. Brethren, old country and western singer Hank Williams wrote a song, or at least he sung it, I don't know if he wrote it, "I Saw the Light." I saw the light. Every enlightened child of God sees Jesus Christ as that light.
Amen.
We must see Him. We must hear His voice. He speaks to us inwardly to the heart that He has given us. Now let me close this message with this last point. The manifestation of the new man. Verses 15 and 16 reads this way. Ananias speaking to Saul of Tarsus, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now Paul was made a willing servant by the sovereign grace and the sovereign mercy of God. John sung that song, "He touched me." Before the Lord touched Saul of Tarsus, he was dead set on persecuting and putting out of that area those who followed Jesus Christ. Put them out if they had to be put to death. That was the old man. When Jesus Christ spoke to him, He was a new man. And when the Lord told him to go to Damascus and hear his preacher, he obeyed. He was an obedient servant. He was a new man. And when Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized," he did not hesitate. Now, our scripture says that Ananias told him to be baptized and wash away his sin. Calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism does not wash away our sins. Only the blood of Christ can do that. But baptism testifies of that very truth, that Jesus Christ by his blood cleansed us from every spot and stain. And it identifies our personal relationship with Christ when we go into the waters of baptism. What we're doing is testifying that we are being buried, testifying of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we come out of the waters of baptism saying that we have been raised to newness of life. And it's all by the doings of Jesus Christ our Savior. Baptism does not save you. Matter of fact, baptism isn't even part of the gospel. Paul, the very one who obeyed Ananias and submitted to believers' baptism, said that God did not call him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, making a clear distinction between baptism and the preaching of God's glorious gospel. So baptism is what the believer does because of the grace of God that was manifested in him, because of Jesus Christ who loved him and gave himself for him. This is our personal identification with Jesus Christ, a public testimony before those who are witnessing our baptism. There are countless numbers of professing Christians who believe that baptism saved them. And this is one of the verses they use. No, baptism doesn't save you. Christ is our Savior.
Amen.
Now, folks, I know that Paul's conversion applies to all believers. How do I know? Look at the scripture that's on the front of today's bulletin, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And he tells him in his first epistle, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering," now catch this, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul was a pattern. Paul was a pattern to all of those who would hereafter believe the gospel. And we know what a pattern is, especially you ladies who do any kind of sewing. A pattern is a sketch of something that you're going to put together with needle and thread and cloth to make a certain thing. It's a pattern that you go by. Well, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, whose name later became the Apostle Paul, he's a pattern. We're to look to him as that sketch that God used in his conversion in our own personal salvation. A pattern to all who should hereafter believe. And so if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he must do with me what he did with Saul of Tarsus. He must manifest the old man, the wretched old man. And let me add this. Though he has created the new man in me, and this applies to all believers, I still have that old nature to contend with. We're not talking about the heart that pumps the blood when we say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We're talking about the old man. The old man. Don't trust in your own heart. God's not interested in your own heart. Your old one. He does say, give me thy heart. But that's the new heart. He doesn't want anything to do with the old heart. That still hates Christ. That old man still hates Christ. But the new man he creates in us, which is Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, that new nature loves and worships Jesus Christ the Lord for His sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy bestowed upon us because He by Himself purged our sins. Brethren, they're gone. Our sins are gone. Removed from God's sight as far as the east is from the west, and you start going east, you keep going east. There's no west if you keep going east. Just keep going east. That's how far our sins are removed from God's sight. He doesn't remember them against us anymore. You love that? I love that. And God help me never to lose sight of that. Keep our eye focused on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. I was preaching that years ago. There are so many professing Christians who believe faith is the sinner's gift to God. And I was preaching on that subject years ago. And when I quoted that scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, that means that He began the work. That faith is His gift to us. He's the author of our faith, and He'll finish that until the day of Jesus Christ. That's when faith will give way to sight. And there was one lady in the congregation said, that's good enough for me. Yeah. Well, it should be. That's God's word. So faith is the work of God, giving us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him through the eye of that God-given faith as the object of all worship and praise. He's God Almighty, who became a man for this very purpose, to pay the ransom price in full for all of the sins of His chosen people. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know His will and see that just one and hear the voice of His mouth. Amen. Amen. God bless us for Christ's sake. Brother John, please.